We're going to talk about the Word of God today. God's Word, which is powerful. And so I want to talk about what God's Word accomplishes, or at least what it's supposed to accomplish. First of all, it's an introduction to Jesus Christ. Introduction. It introduces us to the person of Jesus Christ. During my testimony, I talked to my brother Craig, who did not have faith in Christ. But as he began to read the Bible before he cast religion aside completely, the Spirit of God began to stir in him, and he became aware of Christ with him. That was through the Word of God. Also, the road to Emmaus is a great story. Chapter 24 of Luke, the road to Emmaus, it's Easter Sunday afternoon. So Jesus is risen from the dead. They have seen the empty grave by this time. I'm sure every disciple was down there. And there's a man named Cleopas and a friend. And they're walking from Jerusalem down to Emmaus. And they are talking, of course, about this. They're followers of Christ, not the 12, not one of the 12 disciples, but they're followers of Christ. And it says that Jesus kind of jumped out of the bushes and started walking with them. I added that one for effect. He jumped out of the bushes, began to walk with them. This is interesting. Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Okay, that's passive. That's because that's the work of the evil one, right? Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. This is a paradigm for today, what happens with the Word of God, how Satan is involved, how faith comes. So their eyes were kept from recognizing him. The goal of Jesus apparently was that they see him, correct? So what did Jesus do to make that happen? What did he do? Do you remember? Jesus quoted Scripture. Jesus quoted Scripture. Old Testament, New Testament wasn't written yet. He begins to speak about the necessity of Christ coming and dying. And it says that later, they say, our hearts were burning in us when we heard him with the Scripture. That's what the Word of God does. Without the Word of God, a person cannot be converted, except we've got tens of thousands of Muslims today being converted through dreams where Jesus comes to them. That's an oddity and a strange thing. God has chosen to use individuals to work with for his work, including the saving of souls. So you got the road to Emmaus. Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. His means are Scripture. He quotes Scripture about himself, and they get to the house where they're going. It's a two-story rambler, and they invite him in because it's getting dark, and that's the thing to do in a place, in a country that is big on hospitality. They invite him in. Around the table, he takes the bread, and he breaks it, and he gives thanks, and he gives it to them. Does it sound familiar? Just to check, I looked up in the Greek. It is the exact same phrase as the Last Supper. So it's kind of something probably to jog their memory. I'm not sure. But sacrament, Augustine said in the third 300s, is like a visible word. So through the word and through the sacrament, it says that their eyes, anybody? Were open, passive again. There's a fight in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realities. There's a fight. Their eyes were open and they recognized him. Again, passive. That shows the work of the Holy Spirit. When somebody comes to salvation, it's as if their eyes are open and they see clearly their sin and they see that Jesus Christ is the remedy. So on the road to Emmaus, they saw Christ. The Word of God did that, opened their eyes. It's a paradigm for today. For people are kept from Satan, from faith. They can't believe without the Word of God and the Spirit working through the Word of God. The parents of faith are the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Those parents come together, that'll bear fruit, and that's faith. Faith comes from that. We got other scriptures, Acts 16:14. Paul was preaching in Macedonia, and it says, the Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to Paul's message. Paul's message is trying to communicate Jesus Christ. Okay, he's not talking about nuts and bolts and of the faith and doctrines and rituals. He's talking about Jesus Christ. And it says here that the Lord opened Lydia's heart. That's the work of the Holy Spirit again. The Spirit's necessary. The Word of God's necessary. But the Spirit of God works through the Word of God to bring faith and light to people. Now, the manger, Martin Luther said, the manger is like, it's something that holds Christ, right? It holds the person of Christ. We're talking about not introducing you to religion. We're talking to you about introducing people to Jesus Christ. And he said the Bible, the Word of God, is like the manger. It holds Jesus Christ. Now, if you read the whole Bible, if you memorize the whole Bible and miss Christ, you've missed everything. Well, I mean, that's not true. There's some good, encouraging things in there, but you really missed the point. The Word of God is there so the Spirit can use it, work in it, to bring faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's for a person that doesn't know Christ. It is the means of salvation. It is the method, and it is the tool that the Holy Spirit uses. One more thing on that point. I was getting some new glasses once, years ago, and I was all alone. My wife was gone talking to somebody at the desk, and I'm all alone in this room with mirrors. I'm checking on, trying on glasses. As I'm trying on glasses in the mirrors, I see some movement in the mirror. And I look around because I thought it was a reflection. It's a mirror. Nobody's there. So I started looking. There's movement. There's something in the mirror. Mirror. This is weird. This is like a fable, isn't it? Looking in the mirror, and who's the fairest of them all? Well, it wasn't me, because I hated all the glasses. So I'm looking in the mirror, and the more I looked and focused, what it was a mirror to me, but on the other side was an employee. And they're working on glasses. There's a light right here. So they can see out, you see, but we can't see in except a little bit, just a little bit of movement I saw. That's what the Word of God is. The Word of God, through it, we come to see Jesus Christ. We come to know Jesus Christ. That's a big deal. That's the Word of God's primary focus, is elevating Jesus so men and women can come to faith in Jesus. Two, God's Word inspires faith in the believer. Now, we talked about faith in the non-believer. It creates faith, but it also sustains faith. Because it still works after salvation and redemption, it still works that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit are the parents of faith. We want to be in the Word so we can continue to grow. You may not feel it. When you're reading the Bible, you may not feel it at that moment. It's like vitamins or certain pills that you take. I take some pills that help me sleep enough so that I don't go insane and I get no sleep. I take those pills. I don't feel it. I don't feel it working in me, but it works in me. Because in the end, I sleep. When for 2.5 years, I couldn't. That's the way it is with the Word of God. You may not see it. You may have morning devotions. You may have Bible study. You may do whatever with the Word of God. You don't have to. Sometimes you do feel it. Sometimes it strikes you like a thunderbolt. Other times, it's just like medicine you need, and you just don't feel it, but it does work in you. It makes you more Christ-like. And so faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17 says, and hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, even as a Christian after redemption. The Word of God is what continues to stir us to faith. The Road to Emmaus story, it says their eyes were opened and they recognized him. When he spoke scripture, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And that is followed by he disappears from their sight. He just disappears. All of a sudden. And that's kind of another part of the paradigm, is we have faith, but sometimes what happens is we can lose faith, by the way, and we can also lose trust in God. We can. And so we continue to need the Word of God. It's not a once done, always done thing. We can lose direction. We can lose our morality. We can lose our trust in God. How I like to differentiate between these two, saving faith, which is people coming to faith through the Word of God. And then I call this, for us Christians dealing with the Word of God, it's life faith. It's life faith. Saving faith is a one-time thing. When a person, an adult who doesn't know Christ, comes to repentance and faith in Jesus through the Word of God, then that is saving faith. Life faith is trust, is a growing in trust in God. Growing in understanding that his love for you is sure and certain and way, way above what you can imagine. That's life faith. We need life faith. Saving faith is done. We're already put in the heavenlies, Paul says in second chapter of Ephesians. It's trying to fool you, thought, right? A little trick question. Second Ephesians. I never seen second Ephesians. Well, look at the second verse of Ephesians. And so it's life faith. We want life faith, don't we? If we don't continue to be in the Word of God, we will wilt. It'll be like a garden, and your plants are wilting and dying. They're not being fed. They're not being nurtured. Look at the Isaiah 55 text. The word of God comes down like rain to feed us. That's to give us life faith, growing confidence and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we also can lose the faith. We can lose the faith. Now, that's different thoughts among different denominations, but we believe you can lose and walk out on God. Luke 24:45, in this, that the Word of God inspires faith in the believer. Jesus opened the disciples' minds so they could understand Scripture. Again, it's this passiveness. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit doesn't go around just saying who, you know, looking for glory, looking for attention. Spirit of God always points to Jesus Christ. And these two texts that we read, it doesn't even mention the Holy Spirit. But we know that's the one stirring hearts. We know that's the one opening eyes. Three, God's word instills hope. And the great text for that is Romans 15:4. Everything written in the past was written to teach us that through endurance and the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. We might have hope. I got a friend with me today. Oh, and a little confetti too. This is a bat, okay? It's not a real bat, I don't think. Although we did see two tarantulas, Kay and I, already, and two rattlesnakes, so I'm not sure if with this trajectory we're gonna start a zoo with high walls. And so the bat, you know, the bat's sight. And by the way, the early Reformation fathers often used blindness as what we are like before redemption. And coming to see through the power of the Word and Spirit is what remedies that. Okay, the bat, can the bat see well? No. I've been in reading about that over the years. There might be in a certain bat caves and certain elements, they might be able to see a little bit. But they have eyes, but the eyes are terrible. If they go by their eyes, they wouldn't make it. Last time we had a bat in the house, there was a circular, you know, living room, kitchen, dining room, and you could go around. That bat went around. It was pretty tight space. There are lamps. There are all kinds. Never came close. The bat doesn't guide itself by sight, does it? Guides itself by the ears, right? Sends out these things, and they come back, and they know objects. They see objects. They know how to go. Well, for the believer, we are called to be blind as bats. Don't look with our eyes. Look with your ears. When we have a funeral for a loved one who's in Christ and we see death, what does the Word of God say? There is life, right? There's life. And we need to trust the Word of God. We need to believe in the Word of God. It instills hope. Hilda, in one church we served, Hilda said that back, oh gosh, close to World War II, back in the 40s, she wanted to be a teacher, but actually it was the late 30s, because I just realized it was during the Depression. Her folks had nothing. They were farmers. They had nothing to give her money for college. She couldn't get away. She felt called to be a teacher, but she couldn't get away, and she couldn't afford it. So she was kind of disappointed and frustrated, and one night she had a dream. And in the dream, the Bible was opened to Mark, and there was a chapter heading. You could see chapter headings, but you couldn't see the words. And down in the bottom right-hand corner, there was a certain chapter number. She woke up, and I forgot which number that was, but it was a specific number. And she woke up, and she got to her Bible, went through the whole book of Mark until there was a chapter down in that corner. And it was about the fig tree. And it concludes with God, anything's possible. She took courage. She had hope. We get hope from scriptures, don't we? She had hope. She went on to be a teacher and serve God faithfully in her work. With God, everything is possible. Well, that's the hope, right? That scripture alone could sustain you for a while, couldn't it? With God, anything's possible. When you're down and frustrated or you're facing a difficult thing and you don't see a way through, you don't see God, God is there. When you think you're alone or you conclude that you're alone, what does the Word of God say? I'll never fail nor forsake you. But if you believe you're not loved or you can't be forgiven by God, look at Joshua 1. I'm with you always. And then Isaiah 43, I've summoned you my name, you are mine. And a little later, I love you. Scripture is where we find hope, where we find the truth, where we live like bats, with our ears, not with our eyes. 4, God's word instructs us in godly living. The great verse for that is 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture is God-breathed. And let me stop you for a second there. All scripture is God-breathed. What we usually grow up hearing and being taught, which is accurate, is that the scripture is God-breathed, which means those who write it are inspired by God. Isn't that how you kind of thought about it? I think it's kind of a play. It's more than that. It is that. But remember when it's God-breathed, remember in the garden, Adam and Eve? Well, first of all, Adam. And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. I think this is talking also, maybe even more primarily, as what the Word of God does to people. Well, to dead people like Adam, who wasn't alive yet, it breathes life. And for us, it also breathes life. That is, it's what the Word affects in a person. But it's also that the writers were inspired. It's both. All scriptures God breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the believer may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's an owner's manual, right? The Bible is an owner's manual. When we have it, we kind of know what to do. Now, I'm anti-detail, so I don't read owner's manuals. My wife loves reading owner's manuals. She has a stack of them by her bedside. She just works her way through over the years. Oh, we're a good match, man. I'm anti-detail. She's mega detail. And which is kind of tough because then I get used to her finding things. See, she's a finder. I'm a loser. I mean, it's official. It is official. It's an owner's manual. Now, I may not read it beforehand, but I have tried when the vehicle is shut down, then I grab the book, right? Yeah, then you grab it and you know, what's the blinking light? What does this mean? When the words come on the dash, your vehicle is ready to explode and break into fire. What does that mean? I don't know what that means. Yes. So it instructs us in godly living. We need it as a manual, but we do need to read it before something happens. People somehow think they can live a Christian life apart from church, apart from the fellowship, and they're fine. The problem is many times they don't grow, but they don't read the manual. And so when crisis hits, they're not prepared. We really need to know the owner's manual. The Bible is very essential for us in our daily lives. We're here today singing the word, praying the word, preaching the word, because the word is so, so crucial. It's an owner's manual. Have you opened up the owner's manual in a while? You can run, everything runs more efficiently if you do it according to the book, right? Finally, number 5. It's an instrument in spiritual warfare. Now, it's not a term we use so much, spiritual warfare. Luther did. Spiritual warfare means when you fight against the enemy's attack. Satan is alive and well in the world, and he's working. It's an instrument in spiritual warfare. The word of God is what can put the devil to flight. Now, look at the scripture I picked is from Luke 4. It's the temptations, right? Not the band or group from the 70s, but the temptations, the 3 temptations, right? Remember the bread, turn the bread. Satan is tempting Jesus. Turn the stone to bread. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you bow down. And then also the last one is, although they're flip-flopped in Luke and Matthew, they're a different sequence, but the last one is jump off the tower or the highest place in the temple and God's angels will protect you. How did Jesus respond to the tempting of Satan? With God's word. He quotes Deuteronomy 3 times. A book that's on my side of the bed to get me to sleep at night. It's got some great things, but it's not one of the highlight books. Not the book that you... Oh, have you ever had a study on Deuteronomy? Maybe nobody here. And so he quotes Deuteronomy. Jesus quotes scripture to combat the lies of the enemy. We need to learn how to be bolder with quoting and standing on the word of God, speaking and declaring the truths that we know are true in times of temptation. This is what Luther says. Remember Luther, Remember the song, the great song, Mighty Fortress? It talks about the power of the enemy, but one little word will destroy him, right? One little word. One little word. Now, this is the word Jesus Christ, because Jesus is also the word, but it's also the word of God. This is what Luther says on the Ten Commandments. The fourth commandment in Lutheranism, the fourth commandment has to do with, remember the Sabbath day, but we look at that, and it really is about the Word of God. We gather around the Word of God. It's about the Word of God. And this is what Luther says in his large catechism. How many of you have memorized the small catechism growing up? Okay, there's a large catechism, so you should go thank your pastors for leading you through the small catechism, and it's really long. This is what he says on this commandment. I'm sorry, it's the third commandment. It says fourth below, but third commandment is about Sabbath, but it's also about the Word of God. Luther says this, "The devil bewitches and deceives many hearts so that he may take us by surprise and stealthily take the Word of God away again. Even though you know the Word perfectly," anybody? "And have already mastered everything," tongue in cheek here, "you are daily under the dominion of the devil. He does not rest day or night in seeking to take you unawares and to kindle in your heart unbelief and wicked thoughts against these three and all these other commandments," the third commandment. "Therefore, you must constantly keep God's word in your heart, on your lips, in your ears. For where the heart stands idle and the word is not heard, the devil breaks in and does his damage before we realize it. On the other hand, when we seriously ponder the word, hear it, put it to use, such is its power that it never departs without fruit. It always awakens new understanding, pleasure, and devotion, and it constantly creates clean hearts and minds. For this word is not idle or dead, but effective and living. Even if no other benefit or need drove us to the word, yet everyone should be motivated by the realization that through the word the devil is cast out and put to flight. This commandment is fulfilled, and God is more pleased than any others, no matter how much they try." Well, that's pretty serious, isn't it? It's pretty serious. We need God's word because there is an enemy. Now, the problem is we sometimes don't read the Bible or think about maybe I'd like to someday because we're not that worried. We should be worried. There's an enemy to faith in Christ. There's an enemy to our faith life. There's an enemy who would love to destroy your marriage, especially if you're getting close to Christ. There's an enemy who would love to see your faith just erode, to bring doubts. We have an enemy. I mean, some of these countries that are neutral, Switzerland, how do they get by with that? I mean, they got the mountains, you know. What are you going to do about the mountains? They're neutral. You can't be neutral as a believer. You can't, because the enemy is always trying to thwart us. And I think that's probably one of our weaknesses, is that we do not take our faith walk seriously, the Word of God seriously. We don't incorporate it into our life. We take it seriously that we believe it, but we don't use it. It needs to be used continually for growth and for all these other areas, but also against the enemy. And by the way, one of the temptations, the last one in Luke, Satan says, you know, jump off or fall off or whatever, off the highest point in town. Because why? Psalm 91, God's angels will take care of you. Satan quotes scripture, which means what? That adds another dimension here. Not only are we to know scripture, we're going to have to know it accurately. One of the things I worry about is when the church doesn't, okay, pastor in a town I used to work at, he didn't believe Jesus was resurrected from the dead, didn't believe in the virgin birth, didn't believe in human sin, didn't believe in the need for redemption, and he was still allowed to be in the denomination. I mean, there's a lot of things happening, and we just can't let it happen. But we need to know the Word of God, because Satan can even use Scripture. We need to know it well. What worried me is nobody seems to care. The parish doesn't seem to mind. You know, you all need to know the Word of God so that if I or any other staff person or anybody else is against the Word of God, you can correct them. That worries me. that there's not checks and balances because not enough people know the word well. Well, the word of God, I mean, it's the centerpiece of our life. Jesus is the centerpiece of our life. The word of God gets us to him, gets us to him. I want to conclude by encouraging you. Now, by the way, God doesn't love you more or less by how much you read the Bible, okay? He already loves you. He doesn't subtract his love and add his love. It's as big as it'll ever get. But we need the word of God because we want to be better instruments in his hands. We want to grow and be strong. We want to be straight and correct and true. And so what I want to encourage you to do is we have Bible studies in this church, and we're going to need more. Small groups are good, between 7 and 12 people. We're going to need more if you guys want to go to Bible study. And I'm asking you to think about it. Bible study and small group is one of the best ways in which we can get around the Word of God, and it can guide us in an atmosphere of other Christians. Join a Bible study. We have a brochure in the back that talks about that. Also, morning devotions, figure it out. How does it work for you? You may want to do a CD or go off your phone to listen to it or read just 5 minutes a day or whatever. But I do have one challenge for you that's a little more concrete. The New Testament has 27 books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John's the last gospel. You read John through Jude, the second to the last book, Revelation. I'm going to give you a break, and you don't have to read Revelation. John through Jude, that's the second to the last book. So that's most of the New Testament. There's a sign-up sheet back there, a yellow piece of paper on the big table. If you read John through Jude by Thanksgiving, I will take you out for coffee. Any kind of coffee, even the $8 coffees, I don't care. Now, some of you are doing soaping. By the way, get into soaping. If you have questions, let us know. We'll be happy to get you into soaping more. This may not be a challenge for you because you have other challenges, but if you don't have a challenge or want to do this, John through Jude. John through Jude. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's beautiful. It is life-changing. Forgive us for neglecting it. Forgive us for forgetting about it. We pray for a new desire in us, that you would put in us a desire and the discipline to engage this great gift more. And as we do, may our faith arise, and may we learn how to live for you better. In Jesus' name.